You're listening to the Real Church Podcast. Real Church is located in Chicago, Illinois. For more information, please visit realchicago.com.
As we jump into Acts chapter 11, we look at two churches that in some respects remind us a lot about church, and then another aspect actually makes the church look strange. And so as I've gotten up last week and I told you guys I pray that I would get out of the way and that the Holy Spirit would speak, that is still my same prayer this morning. That you don't hear the words of me, that you hear the words of God speak to your heart, speak to your mind, speak to your soul, so that you are forever changed. Not for your glory, not for your benefit, but for his kingdom. So join with me as we jump into Acts chapter 11. Now let me set up Acts chapter 11 a little bit with a little bit of a side story. As a kid, when I was growing up, I longed for adventure. I always wanted to be a part of adventure. I learned from many people, even listening to old people, that when you lose your desire to be adventurous, there's a part of you that loses being young. That being young is the idea and the concept that you want to learn, that you want to discover, that you want to see new things, that the world is constantly changing. This morning, little Ivy came walking in, and for her, this basement has absolutely changed. She can now see up on top of tables. She can now see, and you can see her eyes as she's looking around this room, taking in all this new information, because her perspective has changed. And it changes every time. And that's how we need to be, is we need to be adventurous. We need to be excited about remaining young and staying alive. So there's two things we have to do. We have to mature in Christ, and that's becoming wise and becoming older. And we also have to stay young. We have to stay excited. We have to stay adventurous. We have to have a heart that wants to continue to learn. As a kid, when I was growing up in Sacramento, and I want to be full disclosure, my mother watches every once in a while online. You guys know she chats. Mainly, she's looking for Andy Burton's snarky comments. But one of the things, I've just got confirmation, apparently she's online. But one of the things that I have to, full disclosure, there are times where I'm teaching that she's learning stuff about me that she had no idea when we were kids. Now, what I want to express to you is it was the 80s. So you guys, we have to get away from our current American mindset. We judge everything based with the knowledge we have today, and we're brutal to people in the past. And that's why we're doing some stuff of tearing down some statues, renaming schools, getting rid of stuff. And part of that is you're breaking some really important historical concepts and history teaching tools when you don't judge the past by the present. You judge the past by what they were telling you in that time. And so, Mom, just remember I was young. So what I want to tell you guys is that there's nothing new for this. She's heard these stories. She's probably forgotten them. But when I was a kid, we had this crew in this crazy cul-de-sac called Fiddletown. And whether it was Snorky, whose real name was Roger, whether it was my brother Matt, who was the dumbest of the crew, whether it was Jen Young, whether it was Nikki or Charlie, you know, whatever this crew was, when we got together, including a graduate student named Steve, who also lived across, or the Yawns who were next door, like whatever this chaos was, we were in it, in the thick of it, doing crazy stuff. That included sliding off a massive circus tent in Sacramento in December when it had snowed and putting mud streaks on it and destroying the tent. That included sailing the sewers of Sacramento. That also included exploring the American River, just the whole valley, all the sides, the trail, up and down, north, south, downtown, all the way up to things. I mean, we were adventurous. We were looking for something and going places and doing things. That included going to a work site and having dirt clod fights across from a new bridge that was being built. And they had these cool little, where they were going to put the foundations of the bridge in. And we had, that was our little trenches where we could stand up and huck another all the way across, just ferrying rock clods across at each other. We were adventurous, but we also got injured in the adventure, but we cracked up about it. Whether, you know, there were stitches, or I remember one time we were playing tag and one kid came running around a corner and its knee hit the side corner of a trailer that was designed to carry motorcycles. And so that was the groove where the tires went in. So it hit his knee, cut it wide open. And we were sitting there, we're like, oh no. And this kid was like, do you think we have to stop playing tag now? We're like, yeah, I think we do. Like, we've got to take care of this. One of the other things that translated for me with adventure will be loved watching movies. I love going to movies with my cousin when we were in Stockton, whether we were watching terrible B-movies, and I've tried to explain to my kids what a double feature was. A double feature was a thing that parents could take you to a movie theater and drop you off for 6 hours and not care about your life or soul. That's what a double feature was. And so you would go see the double feature on a Saturday, and there would be two films, and you just get dropped off, and you'd be there with all the other kids and whatever, and it was a 17-year-old kid with a flashlight who was in charge of you. So it was amazing, the process. But I also remember some of the greater movies that inspired me, like Indiana Jones. Not the fourth one. No, not that one. But Indiana Jones, okay? The first three and then the last one. Skip the last one. Like, The Last Crusade was good, and then they should have stayed there. So, but what I want you guys to think about is, like, other amazing movies that you love. I love Goonies. Have you ever seen the movie Goonies? I love the quote when he grabs the quarter. This was my wish, and I'm taking it back. Like, there's amazing scenes. For me, not only was it something that I could go to the Amazon and be with Indiana Jones or Goonies, I could be in Oregon, in Astoria, or maybe I was in a galaxy far, far away with Star Wars. Or my biggest one that I love, maybe I was James Bond. Maybe I was a super secret hero who was saving the world and who gets the girl. And so far, that's my life. I am a super secret agent here saving the world, sending people and telling them about eternity, and I got the girl. I got the Bond girl. Man, I'm successful. Just waiting on the car, because this minivan sure is not, yeah, okay, it's not a Maserati. Okay, here we go. What I want to talk to you guys about, though, is adventure's awesome when you're young and you're excited, but there's a problem when you become old. You've got something that you're trying to defend. For another sermon I was teaching for another church, they were interviewing, I was watching something about the creator of Hamilton. And he was talking about that when he first started writing and he was first doing Broadway shows, he didn't feel like there was anything that he had to lose. So he was going to take his shot. He was going to go for it. He was going to live for it. And he was going to make sure that his voice was heard. He was going to rise up. Is that enough? So what he was doing was he was communicating that when I had nothing to lose, I went for it. But now I have something to lose. And I remember that. I remember in my life, God bringing me into this process of doing this whole crazy thing called Real Church. And I had something to lose. I had a wife. I had kids. I had a house. I had cars. I had an RV. I had a retirement plan. I had friends. I had a plan of what I wanted to do in my life. I had surfboards. I had wetsuits to be able to go scuba diving. I had tons of stuff that had to do with Southern California. And God wanted to change my life, and he wanted to do something different. In 2011, my wife and I were up on a very important time to spend focusing on our marriage, seeking God, studying things. And I remember one of the homework assignments we had was go on a date. And we went on a date, and we went and saw the last movie of the Harry Potter series. I love Harry Potter. I absolutely love Harry Potter, and I love Christians who are absolutely against Harry Potter because there's like wizardry, and there's all this stuff going on, and it's all satanic, and I'm like, have you read the Old Testament? All that's in the Old Testament. Do we throw that out too? I mean, no, we got to keep that. Let's deal with the truth. Come on, let's go. No, I don't want to be a part of a Christian mall. Okay, so, but that's a whole nother conversation. What I'm saying is that adventure is so important. And I remember sitting in this movie theater, and again, if I'm ruining the movie at this point in time, it's been years and that's on you. So at the end of the movie, the main character, the idea of the enemy is to separate the main character from everybody else and to make them feel alone. Write this in your notes, Christian. Satan has been using that tactic the entire time. He tries to separate you from the group and the community who's going to help you win. And he wants you to feel alone. He wants you to feel abandoned. He wants you to feel attacked. He wants you to feel misunderstood. And he wants you to make a dumb decision and walk away from community. And here my wife and I are being pressed to move out of being a pastor at a large church, not knowing what the future brings and trying to walk through it. And I just looked at Danielle earlier in the week and I just said, I don't want to do it alone. And there's a scene in the movie where the main character stands up and all these nobodies who haven't proved themselves, who aren't great, who aren't the best, decide we're with you. And they stand with the character. And in that moment, it unlocked about 6 hours of tears in my life, where I just wept and cried and cried and cried. And my wife just sat there. She had never seen me cry that long. Just weep to the point of dehydration. Like just so moved emotionally that I've always wanted to be on a great adventure, but I've never wanted to be alone. That I've always wanted to be on a great adventure with a group of people who wanted to do something amazing for God. Not amazing for me, not for my ego, not for my bank account, not for my house, not for my fame, but for the fame of God Almighty. And I just cried like, God, that's what I want. I want to be with a group of people who go on an adventure and do something great for your kingdom. And I feel like God said, that's been my plan all along. How about we do it? But isn't change difficult? Isn't change difficult to adjust to? How do we adjust to this change? How do we adjust to the change of the adventure and the things that are going on? And when God shows up and he wants to do something different in us and he calls us to something great and he calls us to deeper faith and he calls us to deeper trust, how do we handle that change? Do we remain young and excited about it or just curmudgeonly and old? Do we decide that I don't want any more change and I'm done? And by the way, that's the story of most Christians. They're passionate and they're excited until they're about 40. And then they start playing defense. And then they absolutely play even more defense. They feel like people are sieging them, like they're attacking them, and they try to protect everything that they've built. And they don't risk anything anymore. How do we remain consistent in adjusting to difficult times? Well, we have to accept it. We have to accept that God loves to change us. That's the concept of sanctification, that God is moving us from flesh to spirit. That means there's constant change. Sanctification is done by Jesus and by the Holy Spirit. It's done by the washing of the scriptures and by the truth of the Spirit inside of your soul. Change takes massive amounts of energy and time. Change, in some respects, doesn't just happen overnight. There are moments. Those are called miracles. And they're miracles because they're rare. But most of the time, it takes massive amounts of energy and massive amounts of time. It also takes humility to accept change. It takes humility to accept change. Why? Because a lot of change happens when we don't want it. A lot of change happens when we don't want it to occur. But when it does occur, we can choose to ignore it and pretend it's not there, or we can just go, okay, what can I deal with? What can I not deal with? What do I need to accept? And what do I need to reject? Those are okay questions to ask. But when the Holy Spirit is moving in your life, my blessing to you is that you would accept it. Let's remember that God is unchanging, yet he is constantly changing us. And because he's changing us, it looks like he's changing. Because us, like Ivy, we're growing and we can see something new. We have a new perspective. We have a new view of what we see in the world. It's not brand new. It wasn't just created. It's always been there. We just now can see it. So here's my question as we jump, reach Acts chapter 11. Will you trust more? Will you trust more? Are you done? Have you reached your limit? Have you finished? Have you told God, yep, I've reached the finish line. I'm going to spiritually retire. This is where I'm at. I'm good. Or are you going to ask the king, just like Caleb did with Joshua as they went into the promised land as a senior citizen, Joshua, give me the toughest fight. Joshua, give me the most difficult task and give me the most difficult terrain. That's where I want to go. That's my prayer for us as we jump into Acts chapter 11. In Acts chapter 11, we have two churches. We have a mega church and we have a mini church. We have a mega church that's in Jerusalem and we have a mini church that's in Antioch. In the first part of Acts chapter 11, we have Peter who comes back to report on what happened when he got called up to Cornelius and what happened with the Gentiles and the Holy Spirit moving and Peter interacting with them and blessing them with the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God falling upon them and them becoming Christ followers. He comes back to Jerusalem, and the circumcised party, the rule followers, the rule creators, have a problem with what he's done. The problem that the rule creators have is their definition isn't to look first to see what God is doing. Their problem is they're looking to see what the rules say on how you're supposed to act. I taught you years ago that many of these people inside of this group wrote extra rules that God didn't even want us to follow. We were studying a couple months back in our Bible study with a question that was asked of a prophet, should we keep doing this, God? Should we? I didn't. And God's like, I never asked you to do that. But let me give you another layer. Even when I didn't ask you to do that, you didn't even do it with the right worship heart anyways. You were sinful in doing what you thought was worshiping me. And God's like, I don't want that. So here we have Peter coming back to this group, and he says, I was preaching to the Gentiles, and the rule followers are upset. Oh man, I've been there as a pastor. Holy Spirit has shown up, absolutely flipped my world upside down, and then I find myself in a mini synod, sitting with a group of people, trying to discern whether or not I loved God and God moved, or if I was just crazy and Pastor Nathan got some wild hair that he decided he was just going to be crazy and just wanted to cause chaos. No! The question is, are you willing to discern what God wants, or are you trying to discern what you want and you're trying to couch it with what God wants? That's called manipulation. Peter describes what's going on, and then in the church in Jerusalem, they go, okay, we're down. If the Holy Spirit is doing this and we see this, then we're good with it. So, whoa, they actually have a great response. So it's okay to look at something. It's okay to analyze something. It's okay to discern something. The key is, where do you end in the process? Do you end on God's team, or do you end on the flesh team? Where do you end up? And the church in Jerusalem ends up on God's team. And so here we have this large church that's trying to figure out what to do. We're established. Here are the rules. This is what's going on. And then we jump into the church at Antioch. It's just been established. It's a baby church. And it's responding completely different than the megachurch. Let's jump in together in verse 19, and we're going to look at 19 through 26. It says, now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. So we'll stop there for a second. I'm going to teach along through the scriptures as I keep going, put the points in between. What we have going on here is we have people who are in Jerusalem, who saw Pentecost happen, the Holy Spirit come down, the truth preached to them. These were God-fearing Jews who were in Jerusalem. They heard what was happening. These were the people who were part of the house-to-house churches who were eating with each other and ministering and selling what they had and making things happen. And truthfully, these were the people who benefited from the people who sold what they had so they could have. But then Stephen is killed. He's stoned, and the church starts to get persecuted, and all these people who are in Jerusalem are pushed back out to their homes, to their places where they came from. And so they're pushed back out. And one of the major things of these people who went back out is they were Jewish, so they went to people who were like them, and they told them about what they had heard. That would be true today of somebody who looks like you, somebody who talks like you, somebody who dresses like you. You will feel more comfortable in that community talking to them about what it is that you know. But even deeper, these were people who loved God, wanted to love God, and were looking for the Messiah. And that's a key thing I want to share with you. Have you been sharing your faith with people who are looking for the Messiah? Are you still walking through that process? Are you still looking for people who aren't looking for the Messiah, and you're trying to convince them that they need to love God and they don't want to love God? Or are you asking God, God, who's actively looking for you? Who wants to know you? And are you sharing with them who Christ is? Verse 20, but there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists, also preaching the Lord Jesus. Now, for us with the word Hellenists, we have to understand that Hellenists is a description of Greek Jews and also Gentiles who were not part of God's kingdom. And so we have all these things pushed together and pressed together, that we had Jews who are being taught, and now we have Gentiles who are being taught. And that ties back into chapter 10. Luke is trying to make sure that we understand the struggle in the church. Isn't it just this group of people who are supposed to know? And Luke is saying, no, 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 no. Anybody who God draws to him gets to know. And so Luke is opening it up even more. Verse 21, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. So Jerusalem found out this information. They hear what's going on, and they say, Barnabas, you're going up to Antioch, and you're going to figure out what's going on, and you're also going to have to deal with what the Holy Spirit is doing. Have a great day, Barnabas. So point number one, if you're taking notes, probably should have been already grabbing some other fun little tidbits that are in here so far. And by the way, I really want to encourage you. I know in this digital age, we do a lot of stuff digital and we look at a lot of stuff digital. Do not forget that the process of writing something down engages your brain and you actually remember it. I don't know yet how much our thumbs putting something in digitally actually puts something into our brains and helps us in that. Sure, there's going to be studies later on, but I do know the process of making circles, moving from left to right with your eyes, engages your brain in an insane way. So if you have a journal, if you have a piece of paper, if you can start taking physical notes, man, I would encourage you to do that. And the other reason why is because it actually allows you to go back and reflect and see it quickly. Me personally, I found that when I put stuff digitally inside of a computer, I don't remember where it is. But if it's in a journal, I can find it quickly. Now, that may be different for kids growing up in this age, but that's how I am. So point number one, preach the word to those who are close to God. Preach the word to those who are close to God. Pastor Nathan, I thought we were supposed to go to Judea, Samaria, to all the earth and preach the gospel. Yes, but you preach the gospel to someone close to you first, because if you can't do it close, let me help you out, you're not going to do it well far. Who are the people who are close to you that you need to preach the word to? In my house, I need to preach the word to me. I need to preach the word to my wife. I need to preach the word to my kids. But pastor, they're already Christians. Yes, but God is still changing them and they don't have all the information they need and they're still being equipped. And the process of discipleship isn't you took a course and you got an approval and a certificate and you're done. We have to keep discipling each other at every age and every stage. So we need to preach the word to those who are close to God to remind them to turn to God. Because a lot of times we want to turn to flesh, don't we? We want to turn to quick answers. We want to turn to pleasure. We want to turn to happiness. We want to have a Disneyland spirituality. And we need to remind each other that's not who we are. That's not who God is. Yes, we also need to share the gospel, the good news, the life-saving news that God and you were separated, but now you can be in a relationship if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Well, Nathan, I don't know how to preach to somebody. I don't know the gospel. Isn't the gospel like super huge? No, go back one chapter. Look at what Peter says to Cornelius. Literally, seven sentences. Peter covers the gospel. And all of Cornelius' family is saved. It's not hard. Don't make it hard. Preach the word to those who are close to God, to remind them to turn to God. Verse 23. When he, this is Barnabas, came, he saw the grace of God and he was glad. And he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. Okay, two key words, exhorted and steadfast. Those are encouraging terms that have strength behind them. Those are not always happy terms. You don't always feel great when you've been exhorted. You don't always feel great when someone needs you to steadfast. When you need to steadfast, that means you want to stead quit. So when you want to stead quit and somebody shows up and steadfasts you, you don't like it. You feel like you've been injured. You feel like you've been attacked. You feel like you've been hurt. Barnabas was sent to make sure people stayed on course. And there's many different ways to keep people to stay on course. Yes, if they actually hear the information and they're open to it, it's really easy. If they're making some bad choices, it makes it more difficult. If they're super stubborn and prideful, it's incredibly difficult. And here's Barnabas in this process. He came and he saw the grace of God. He was glad and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. Meaning, he knew you would want to leave your purpose. He knew that you would want to leave your calling. He knew that you would want to give up. Why? Because Barnabas did. We all have. Verse 24, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. Point number one, preach the word to those who are close to God. Point number two, encourage each other to remain faithful to your purpose. Okay, encourage each other to remain faithful to your purpose. Now, the word your purpose kind of gets kind of, English breaks up things and it's difficult. What I want you to understand is you need people to encourage you to be who you're supposed to be. One of the biggest problems that I see with married people is they get people around them who aren't for their marriage and aren't cheering on their marriage. And they get really bad marital advice. But when they have people around them that are cheering for their marriage, that want their marriage to remain and have steadfast purpose, they cheer them on towards marriage and they exhort them in a way that encourages them to be selfless and to love. Or if it's really bad, they also encourage, no, this needs to end. This is not healthy. This is not good. And there are processes for that. But who do you have around you that's encouraging you towards your purpose? Who are the people that are directing you and telling you, keep serving the Lord. Don't give up. Stay there. I know it's difficult. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. Don't trust your mind and your heart. They're wicked. Allow the Holy Spirit to direct you and to draw you up. Pray and fast and discern what is good and what is right. Pastor, that's difficult. That takes a lot of work. Do you know we're in a pandemic right now, and I really have very little margin. I have no more energy, and I'm using all that I've got just to get out of bed. Can't I just have a couple months where I make some really bad choices without any discernment? Let me help you guys out. We as a nation are going to be cleaning up the bad choices that were made this last year as it comes to alcohol, as it comes to drugs, as it comes to chocolate and food, as it comes to all the ways that people chose to cope with this difficult time that we've gone through. I'm not accusing anybody of it not being hard and difficult. What I am saying is we've got some cleanup. A hurricane has come through emotionally and relationally through our nation, through our world, and there's going to be cleanup. Let's not add to the cleanup. Let's make some really good decisions. Let's keep making good decisions. Let's have people who exhort us and encourage us to keep making good decisions. Verse 25. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. What? Okay, so Barnabas shows up. He sees that things are going on. He exhorts them. He encourages them. And then he goes, I need help. In other words, Barnabas exhorted them, encouraged them, and they said, okay. You guys realize when someone shows up and teaches you and you make it easy on them, things go well? We see in Jerusalem where Peter shows up and they're dragging their feet and they're going through all these processes and all this difficult stuff. And then we see here in Antioch that Barnabas shows up and he's like, okay, let's do this. And then he realizes, oh my gosh, we need help. The Holy Spirit is opening up and he's leading people to himself, and I need more help in teaching them what to do. So Barnabas leaves Antioch, and Antioch is about 300 miles north of Jerusalem. Then he goes to Tarsus to find Paul. So Paul, which we've learned about before, who's Saul, going through this process about changing who he is and come in. And Barnabas is like, I know you're an amazing teacher. I saw you in Jerusalem. I've heard about the change in you. And I bet, this is just pastor talking, I bet Paul was not quiet in Tarsus. I bet Paul was teaching people in his hometown about who Christ is. Absolute belief that he was coming through with what's going on. Verse 26. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year, they met with the church and taught a great number of people. Wouldn't it be awesome to sit underneath their leadership and their teaching? Just sit back and think about that. Can you imagine being taught by them? How cool is that to be taught? What I want to share with you is right now, because we're reading the scriptures, you and I are sitting underneath their teaching. You and I are sitting in their legacy of what they taught and what they shared, what they spoke, what they revealed. And you and I have a choice. We can submit to it or we can reject it. We can be of the circumcision party, which causes massive problems throughout Acts, the rule followers, the people who want stuff to remain the same and nothing changes. Or we can be people who are open to the Holy Spirit moving and aware of what God is doing. The last verse, the last sentence in verse 26. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. Point number three, invite help. Preach the word to those who are close to you. Two, encourage others to remain faithful to their purpose. And three, invite help. There's nothing more difficult than trying to speak into somebody's life who doesn't want help. There's nothing more difficult than trying to rescue somebody who's drowning when they don't want to be rescued. Now, there's also another side of it in lifeguard training, that you wait until the person loses all of their energy and starts to go under before you go over to help them. Sometimes I remember that as a pastor, and sometimes I forget that. Sometimes I try to rush over and help people, and in their pain and in their hurt, they flail their arms, they punch me, and they hit me, and my face gets hit. My nose gets bloody. And because I'm an amazing man of God, I'm not offended. That's not true. I'm hurt like everybody else. My nose is bleeding. There's sharks in the water. This is not good. And so sometimes when help is not invited, you have to stand and watch and wait. And that's a painful process. But it doesn't have to be painful. You can be somebody who can just be like, help, and not fight. Barnabas recognizes, I can't do this on my own. I got to get help. And he goes and gets Saul. Saul comes back, and the two of them teach for a year. They didn't just teach on Sunday. They didn't just teach on small group on Wednesday night. They didn't just teach Thursday morning Bible study. They taught all week long, except for a Sabbath, to anybody who would listen and learn. That's amazing. It cracks me up sometimes. People go, Pastor, I don't want to bother you. I mean, I know you're busy and, you know, you're doing the things of God, waiting for someone to show up and ask for help so that you could train them and teach them. And so, but I don't want to bother you. I don't want to come in and mess with you because I know your time is important. But there's just some questions that I have about, you know, scripture, but I don't want to bother you. Let me help you out. That's my job. If you're reading Leviticus, Lord bless you, and you have no idea what's going on, call me up. If you're in the middle of Isaiah and you want to quit being a Christian, call me up. I get it. You're exhausted. If you read something in the Gospels and you're like, what in the world is Jesus saying? Let me know. That's what I'm here for. I'm here to help you. That's my job. That's my task. Invite help. But that's where our pride gets in the way. I'm afraid that someone will judge me that I don't know what I'm doing. Let me help you out, Christian. Let's all just say out loud, I don't know what I'm doing. Ready? I don't know what I'm doing. Just look at the person to your right. I don't know what I'm doing. Look at the person, I don't know what I'm doing. I don't know what I'm doing. As adults in the middle of a pandemic, we don't know what we're doing. And there's all these people who are like, I know what I'm doing. No, you don't. You are a liar. You're an absolute liar. Let's not be on the liar party. Let's choose the truth party. Amen? Invite help. Ask for help. Admit, I don't know what's going on. I don't know how to do this. Point number four. Learn to be a disciple of Christ. Notice in the last verse, it says, in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. Now, this word gets us into some trouble, and let me spend some time talking about this word, Christians. I don't want to be described as a Christian. Why? Because Christian is only used three times in the Bible. Christian is a word that was described by other people about them. You're a Christian. You're a Christ follower. The way the people inside of the way, the followers of God, described each other were with words of believer, follower, disciple. You see, the problem with Christian is the word Christian gets away from the word believer. The word Christian gets away from a follower. The word Christian gets away from a disciple. So somebody can say they're a Christian and not go to church. That wouldn't be true according to the definition of a believer, a follower, and a disciple. If you're not going to church, you're not being discipled. You're not being trained. You're not being taught. If you're not under authority, then you're not under God's authority. That's not how it works. But people go, no, I'm a Christian. My favorite thing is when I used to be in a really large church, I would bump into people in the city and we'd be talking and they'd find out that I'm a pastor or whatever. And I'd be like, hey, what church do you go to? And they're like, oh, I go to, and they'd name the church that I was a pastor at. And they had no idea I was a pastor at that church. And I'm like, no, I don't think you go there. Sure, it's fashionable at times to say you're something, but does your life actually demonstrate what you are? Does your life, do your actions, does your character, does the activity of what you do describe you as a believer in Jesus? Does your activity describe you as a follower of Jesus? Are you a runner away of Jesus? Are you a wanderer of Jesus? Are you a side disciple? Like, what are you in this process? How are you described? I remember a long time ago, a question was asked of me, is if a court of law brought you in and wanted to accuse you as a follower of Christ, would they have enough evidence to prosecute you and to absolutely prove that you were? I was like, dang, is that the level? Yeah. And that's what makes real church so difficult, is we don't want to play church. We don't want to pretend that you're just near to God. Yay, that was awesome. You're near to God. No, we want you with God. We want you of God. We want you in God. That's what we want. And that's our goal. And that's exciting in this process. But learning to be a disciple of Christ has to be, I love Chelsea when she teaches, come with a new believer's mindset. Come with an open mind. Come to the scriptures not to tell the scriptures what they're supposed to do. Come to the scriptures and let the scriptures tell you what you're supposed to do. That is beautiful when you can come to the scriptures like that. Don't open the Bible looking for an answer to prove what you want to do. Go to the Bible and ask the Bible, ask scriptures, ask God, God, what do you want me to do? Have a different heart. Stop asking God to bless your activities. Ask God to bless his activities and bless you to be a part of them. That's a follower. That's a believer. That's a disciple. You're like, Pastor, you're just reteaching last week's sermon again. Yes, be teachable and teach. You're just reteaching what Chelsea taught 2 weeks ago. Yes, exactly. Come with humility. Humility unlocks so much in the kingdom of God. Arrogance slams doors and welcomes discipline. Yay! No. All right, here we go. Application. Last week I preached way too long. This week I'm going to bring it shorter. Here's the application. Ask God for his hand. Look at verse 21. And the hand of God was on them. Is the hand of God on you? Is the hand of God on your family? Is the hand of God on your home? Is the hand of God on your job, your profession? Is the hand of God on your church? Is the hand of God on your pastor? Ask for his hand. Verse 23, when Barnabas shows up, he saw the grace of God on the church at Antioch. Is the grace of God on you? Is the grace of God on your family? Is the grace of God in your house? Is the grace of God in your community? Is the grace of God in your church and on your pastor? Ask for it. Don't take advantage of it. Don't think that you're entitled to it. Because there's many scriptures when God removes his hand. Oh, there's many scriptures where God removes his grace. Oh, I don't want that. So let's just stop for a second and let's just pray. God, would you please put your hand on me? Lord, would you please put your hand on this community, this church? Would you please put your hand on my home? Would you please put your hand on my job, my occupation? God, would you please put your hand on my bank account? God, would you please put your hand on my hospital? God, would you please put your hand on my community, my city, my state, my nation? God, would you please put your hand on it? And I recognize sometimes your hand is a hand of comfort. Sometimes your hand is a hand of direction, and sometimes your hand is a hand of discipline, but you, God, are good, and I need it. Please don't take it from me. And God, would you please bless me with your grace? Lord, would you put your grace upon my life? Would you put your grace upon my family's life? Would you put your grace upon the dwelling that I live in? Would your grace absolutely have freedom here to move from wall to wall, from corner to corner, from the highest height to the lowest depth, that there is no place inside of this property that you, God, cannot fill up with your grace? King, would you put your grace on my street? Would you put your grace on my neighborhood? God, would you put your grace sitting inside of, God, my county? God, would you put your grace on this section of earth that's on your world? God, would you put your grace from all the earth, from north to south, to east to west? God, would you please release your grace? God, would you please make us missionaries? Sent ones, evangelists, people who will share the gospel to those who are close and those who are far, that we, God, would point to you for your glory and for your kingdom. Amen. My encouragement to you today is commit to the adventure. Commit to the journey. Place your life in God's hands. Let him direct you. Let him change you. Let him craft you. Let him mold you. Let him add something. Let him take something away. Let him be in charge. My encouragement to you is read his word, sing his praises, gather with people, and teach what you have learned. Be the church. Be the body. Be the church at Antioch, and allow the gospel through humility. Allow the gospel for those who are looking for God. Whether there's somebody walking in front of your house and for whatever reason you're standing outside and they turn to you and they're like, do you know God? And you're like, okay, I've heard stories in Acts that this happens. Let's do this. Okay, sure, you can lead somebody to Christ socially distanced through a mask. It's possible. Okay, let's go for it. Let's not just be a Christian. Let's not settle with being a Christian. Let's not allow a moniker on us to be said that really doesn't describe what we're supposed to do. Let's move into being a believer. A believer. Let's move into being a follower. And let's move into being a disciple, recognizing we can't do it through our flesh, that it's only through the power of the Holy Spirit and us submitting and us being willing to bow down and let him do the process and the work that it works well. Let's be underneath his authority. Amen. He's a good king. He's a great God. He has provided so much for us. He's worthy of praise. And I will forever be blown away that somebody who's non-Jewish gets to be in the group, gets to be in the family. I'm an adopted kid and I'm in. And I am so thankful that he adopted me and I'm in. Let's do all this underneath his authority to serve his kingdom. Not my kingdom, not your kingdom, not the kingdom of Chicago or the kingdom of wherever you live at, but let's do it for the kingdom of God, for his glory, so that he can be praised. And in this process, may God bless you and may he empower you through his comfort, through his love, through his correction, and through his new teachings as you get new perspectives and you see more of this unchanging God. May God bless you. May you have an absolute wonderful, wonderful day. In my heart, I know there's going to be a little bit of snow later on this week here in Chicago, but let me say this. Winter's over. Spring is coming. Here we go. Amen. God bless you guys. Have a great day.